Well, I wonder, please, if you will open your Bibles to John chapter 13, and as you do, let me pray that we might know his grace, for without it, our studies would be just simply pontificating. Father, we long that this is not just some human thing. It's not just my thoughts from this week. It's not just black and white words on a page. Indeed, we thank you, Father, that your promise is that your word is alive, and that your promise is that God the Holy Spirit interprets it to us and for us and in us and this morning through me. So, Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, we pray this morning. Amen. Amen. It's encouraging to hear such a racket, isn't it? So many young people. So I hope you can also hear. But we come to John's Gospel this morning. And as we do, I want to try and help us get into the text. And I want to ask you, have you ever had to bear a difficult secret? You've been the one who knows. Perhaps you've even had, for very good reason, to keep it from somebody else for a time. It makes it harder, doesn't it? Perhaps medical news or something similar. And for the benefit of those other people, or in order to allow somebody else to enjoy a special occasion, you've withheld telling them for a period of time. It's difficult, isn't it? In fact, it can be very difficult. But the hardest point, in my opinion, you may well disagree, but I think the hardest point is just as you come up to the point where you've got to tell them. Isn't that the hardest point? You've been bearing this burden, and perhaps it's been getting heavier. But finally the time has come. You've got to tell. And you know that this person will value that you kept it from them for a time, but you also know they'll be a little bit disappointed that you didn't tell them sooner. And it's difficult to share. The words will be difficult. You'll have to find the right ones. And you might be troubled in your heart, troubled in your spirit. And that is where we find the Lord Jesus Christ today. As we come to John chapter 13, humanly speaking at least, this is where Christ is. And his burden on this occasion is the greatest ever version of this dilemma that any human being has ever had to bear. So yours may have been hard, and someone else's may have been harder, but Christ's was the hardest. As we return to John's Gospel for what will be our last block of preaching, you'll know, those of you who've been here, we started, I think, way back in 2009 or 2010, and we've taken little bits at a time, and we've come now to the end. And we're going to study John's Gospel from here all the way to Easter. And this is, I think, one of my favourite passages of God's Word, certainly one of my favourites of John's Gospel, because this is the message that Jesus had for his disciples on the last hours that he had with them. This is the important stuff. This is the stuff that needed to be reinforced. This is the stuff that really needed to be heard just before that first Easter. We're leaving the opening of chapter 13 for the appropriate time in Easter week, and we'll come back to it. But we have enough of the context here today to understand what is going on. And we meet Jesus Christ at the time when he sets up the new covenant, the day before his death. We meet him there, troubled in spirit. Verse 21. And as we focus on this, the beginning of the end, this last ministry that he has for his disciples, we need to understand why the Lord is troubled in spirit. We need to understand, therefore, his overwhelming desire to see people saved, to see his disciples understand what he is about to do, so that they have a clear picture, so that they can write it down. That's one of the things he'll say in this discourse. I want you to have the words to write it down. And God, the Holy Spirit, fulfills that promise by giving them the words that we have today as scripture. And then he comes and he lets them preach from it. And the early church is born. And we have the words preserved today. The preservation of scripture is a fantastic thing, kept down the ages in human history. It's amazing. The understanding of scripture today, because God the Holy Spirit is at work, is a wonderful thing. Without it, we get all such a mess and so confused. It's promised in this discourse. And it's fulfilled in our human history. Jesus wants people to understand, and he is troubled in spirit that they would understand. I'm facing, as I have said already, I think the hardest period of 24 hours that any human being has ever faced. You know, in less than a day, Jesus will be laid in the tomb, and into that day, so much will be crammed. The tormented, tortured Lord Jesus. And here he's troubled in spirit because the first play of that is the betrayal by Judas Iscariot. And in all its awfulness, and still Jesus' focus, his burden, is that the disciples would understand. So that you might understand today. So that I might understand. That's his burden. That's why he is troubled in spirit. And the betrayal by Judas and the prediction of Peter's denial, which is so famous, we know it comes about. These two bracket the truth in the middle. So there's a bit of narrative at the beginning, and then there's a truth, a teaching in the middle, and then there's narrative at the end, as Jesus says to Peter, you know, it's not going to be the way you want it, Peter, you are going to deny me. And in the middle, verses 34 and 35... are the teaching. Now they were our text card last year, and they're our text again this morning. A new command I give you, says the Lord Jesus Christ, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's the heart of the passage. And the challenge, of course, the first thing we must grasp as we see this passage like this, is that love conquers, love wins. Judas may well betray the Lord Jesus Christ, but did he win? No way. Peter may well deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he returned to service? Amen. So understand that love wins. Understand that the love that Jesus Christ is talking about wins. So we must grasp firstly, as we understand this passage, the Lord Jesus went through this betrayal and this torture and this torment for us because he loves us. Jesus loves us enough. No. Jesus loves us so much. Well, all right. Jesus loves us in that overwhelming way we sang about at the beginning, that unfathomable way that he would die on the cross to deal with our sin and have us rescued. That's the first thing we must grasp out of this passage, that he loves us like this. Here is Isaiah 53 and verse 3 worked out, that the Christmas verse, despised and rejected by men. And still he loves us. And still he works it out. The traitor Judas has played such a game. Notice this as we look briefly at the traitor Judas. He's played such a game that no one believes him. Even when Christ says, one of you will betray me, not one of the disciples says, oh yeah, that'll be Judas. The betrayal is so absolute, so complete, that no one but Christ knows. And Judas, of course, but no one else knows. That's quite some betrayal, isn't it? To be so deep in the enemy's camp that no one knows. To be so close, to be indeed the treasurer, to hold the purse strings. Glance back to verse 18 with me. Some Bibles divide the text there, some don't. there's certainly a change, or there might be a change of focus between 17 and 18. But actually, I think the passage before only emphasizes the betrayal. Because here is our Lord Jesus Christ taking on the robe of a servant, washing the disciples' feet, providing the ultimate act of service and love. And we move from there immediately to what troubles him in verse 18. I know I've chosen, one who shares my bread has lifted up his heel, will betray me. From the ultimate act of service and love to the ultimate act of disservice and betrayal. The contrast is huge. And Jesus begins to warn about the betrayal in verse 18and verse 19, and they don't get it. And so in verse 21, he's troubled in spirit, and in verse 21, he spells it out, and the disciples are stunned. You know what the normal human reaction is when you get there? Well, it'll be someone else. But even the disciples don't go that far. When this happens, they say, is it me? They are so stunned by the words of Jesus Christ that they go beyond the usual human response. Oh, I know it's not me. It must be somebody else. They're so stunned that they say, is it me? It can't be him. It can't be him. It can't be him. Is it me? What love our Jesus Christ has for us, that he would suffer this betrayal and still go on, that we might be free from sin. And he knows it. Did you catch that? He knew it was going to be like this. I know those I have chosen. How deep this betrayal is. Christ has borne this moment, the knowledge of this moment, from the day Judas became a disciple. He bore that burden because he loves you, so that you might be free from sin and have the hope of heaven. This is the love Christ has for us. It's not yet that we've understood it in its entirety. Look with me at verses 26 and 27. Knowing from day one that Judas would betray him, on the very last day, at the very last moment, Christ loves enough to offer again a chance for Judas to turn away. It was never going to be, but he dips a piece of bread in the dish and gives it to Judas. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of an offering. Even at this moment, he will share at the table and give from his own dish to this one who in the very next heartbeat will betray him. Do you believe this morning that this is how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you? That while you were still a sinner, that while I was still a sinner, he died for me, for you, that we might be free from sin. Will you still today keep your face turned away from this one who says, I knew about Judas and the betrayal he planned. I knew about your sin, and I know about your sin, but Christ says, I will go on and show you how much I love you and how much I want you to be free from sin. I will do what the Father has planned. He said, I will die and take your sin on my shoulders if you will only trust in me. This is how much Christ loves us. The second thing we see here is the power and the danger of our enemy. As 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, we must not be ignorant of his devices. However, I think in this day and age, we have to also be careful of the other extreme. as we look at this, a very rare occurrence in Scripture, it might even be unique, this is the supreme attempt of Satan to destroy God and take his place. Before all of the fall and all of that, Satan had once been in heaven as a ministering angel, and he said, that's not enough for me. God, I'm having your place. I will take your throne. And God said, you will not, and cast him out of heaven. And he's been after that all the way along. His pride is, I'm worthy, I will have it. That's what he does. And he lies his way to try and get it. And he'll scheme and he'll scheme. And this is his supreme attempt to destroy God and take his place. And then we see something very rare. Satan himself, we're told, enters into Judas and in some way possesses him. And I'm sure you remember the outcome. We must be aware of the power and danger of our enemy, and we're often tempted to believe that Satan can possess us and his power is absolute. In culture today, you come across this idea of two opposing equal powers, dark and light, good and bad, the devil and God. And time again, you'll see them set up as equals. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the devil and God. And the devil tried to climb up to God, and God said, no way, and cast him down. They're not equal. And we must remember that. Yes, the trial can be difficult. This is Satan's greatest play, but it's a failure. It's Satan's greatest play. It doesn't work. I'm reminded of my favourite football team. In so many ways, the greatest. It's not unreasonable that the sign over the entrance to the pitch says, this is Anfield. Yet recently, even their wins have been very poor. And that run last season, second place. A failure, really. Satan is powerful and dangerous, but he is defeated. Remember that. Remember that here in this text. I in fact think the real danger of which we must be aware in truth is not the temptations of the devil. They can be terrible, but with Christ they can be withstood. With Christ he is defeated. The real danger I think we see here is the hardness of the human heart. I've hinted at it already, but verses 26 and 27, we find a gracious offer of the Lord Jesus Christ to Judas rejected. The one at the head of the table personally dips a piece of bread into whatever he is eating, and then most likely rises from his seat and carries it as a gift to Judas. It's unlikely he would have been close enough to pass by hand. He might have been. But either way, it is a special favour. It is a princely gift. It is a gracious and a loving offer, a sign of care and concern, an appeal of love to the one known to be bent on betrayal. And the hardness of Judas' heart rejects it. That's where we need to be so careful. It's the hardness of our hearts. The temptations the devil or whatever lesser evil angels he sends our way may throw at us can be withstood, but only by the heart that is soft to the Lord Jesus. So that when he speaks and asks to be the captain of our lives and grants us faith and grace and teaches us to put on the armour of God and enables us to stand, then we can resist. But if we will keep our hearts hard, we might resist even this offer of grace, and we will be tempted by the devil. Have you accepted the offer that Jesus makes to you? He has made one. Oh, perhaps today's the first one that you've ever heard, but he has offered to you. He would have you join his team. He would have you serve him as Lord. He would be your Saviour. He would soften your heart and keep you from temptation and enable you to stand and resist the devil. You, like me and like Judas and like Peter in our story, our account here, begin opposed to God. But you, like me and like Peter, can respond positively and say, yes, Lord, I will serve you. I know that all the bad things I've done, all my sins are dreadful, and I know I can't help myself, but you want to help me. You died to deal with my sin, and I accept that sacrifice. You can say that, even this morning. And if you will so commit your life to Jesus, then you will be free from sin. Will you? Even today? Or will you remain hard of heart, as Judas did? And immediately after this, he is pictured fleeing into the night. And we are meant to see darkness, unhappiness, sin, grief, trouble, strife. And that is borne out in the rest of his life. So we've seen two things, but will you see a third thing with me this morning? Will you see with me the glory of the cross? Jesus goes on to say, after Judas has left, that this is his glory. Indeed, it is the moment of God the Father in heaven's glory in the world. Here is Isaiah 49 and verse 3 fulfilled for us, perhaps. Let me read it to you. 49 and verse 3 says, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." That's the words of the prophet about the Messiah. Here is the splendor of the Lord. Jesus says, this is the moment of great glory. And this teaching will continue explaining this fact until the cross and until the resurrection. And we have to understand this morning that this is the most significant moment in human history to date. This is the moment in human history as the plan of God comes into fruition. The Son of God takes away the sins of the world. This is how we know God loves us. This is the moment that the world has been waiting for. Remember, created in perfection, ruined by our fall and our sin. And since that very moment, waiting for this moment. As Christ says, now is the glory of God revealed. Now is the moment when it's all going to be made right because of this moment. Hell is no longer certain. Heaven is a possibility. And one day I will return and rule. The cross is power and glory. It's not the way the world sees it. Of course, to them it's foolish and a defeat. But to God it's the crowning moment. I've said to date, the day he returns is going to be better. The day he returns is going to be so much better. Because every eye will see and every voice will proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the only day that will be better. Every day after that will be as better. But this is the moment. This is the crowning moment of human history to date. Yeah, I can go away and read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 for your homework to pick up on this theme and to expand this theme, meditate on this theme. But for now, let me read to you from Bishop Ryle. I very nearly tried to write this in my own words, but it doesn't work. Listen to Bishop Ryle. "In the agony of the death on the cross, in all the ignominy and humiliation which they saw afar off or heard of the next day, in hanging naked for 6 hours between two thieves, in all this there is no appearance of glory. On the contrary, it is an event calculated to fill the minds of the apostles with shame, disappointment and dismay. And yet our Lord's saying is true. The crucifixion brings glory to the Father. It glorified his wisdom, his faithfulness, his holiness, and his love. It showed him wise in providing a plan whereby he could be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. It showed him faithful in keeping his promise that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. It showed him holy in requiring his law's demands to be satisfied by our great substitute. It showed him loving in providing such a mediator, such a redeemer, and such a friend for us sinful men and women. And such a redeemer is his co-eternal Son. The crucifixion brought glory to the Son. It glorified his compassion, his patience, and his power. It showed him the most compassionate in dying for us, suffering in our stead, allowing himself to be counted sin and a curse for us, and buying our redemption with the price of his own blood. It showed him most patient, in not dying the common death of most men, but in willingly submitting to such pains and unknown agonies as no mind can conceive, when with a word he could have summoned his Father's angels and been set free. It showed him most powerful in bearing the weight of all the transgressions of the world and vanquishing Satan and despoiling him of his prey. Forever let us cling to these thoughts about the crucifixion. Let us remember that painting and sculptures can never tell a tenth part of what took place on the cross. Crucifixes and pictures at best only show us a human being agonizing in a painful death. But of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the work transacted on the cross, of God's law honored, man's sins borne, sin punished in a substitute, free salvation bought for man, of all of this, those pictures tell nothing. Yet all this lies hid under the crucifixion. And so St. Paul cries, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ my God. Jesus loves us. The devil's a devious and dangerous enemy, and so are our hard hearts, but they can be beaten, and the devil is defeated. Let us now briefly apply these things, as Jesus does to his followers, to ourselves. Let's remember that we must exhibit this brotherly love. That's the challenge of this text. This glory that is won in the cross must be revealed to the world, Jesus says. So love is the mark of our service of him. Love is the gift from God that, when expressed, will conquer our tendency to deny him. I remember a song, it must be a kid's song, because I looked it up this week and I couldn't find it. It is love that bound him to the tree to suffer such deep agony. Oh yes, yes my Saviour cares. If anyone knows that, has got it, I want to find a copy of that so I can sing it again. But lovely words. Love is the gift from God. We must also express that love. Peter demonstrates that the believer can be utterly unaware of himself. He thinks he's capable when he's not. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul reminds his listeners to be careful lest we fall. Oh, Peter's not careful, is he? Peter's 2 feet first and falls every time. We've got to practice the love that God has given to us. And if we don't, we will fall. We could go to 1 Corinthians 10 and see how they fell. They fell into the trap of the devil. They raise up idols. It might be simply grumbling, Paul says. It might be the blatant life-dominating sins of sexual immorality. That's the other thing in that chapter. The fact of the matter is, we stumble and fall. Idols grow in our hearts. We need to practice the love of God, root them out, and replace them. Practice the love of God, which will root out and replace the idols in our hearts. Is the Christian life tough? Are you tempted to go easy or stop, to shrink from keeping Sunday special and being here, or not get involved in some work of witness or service, whatever it might be, your quiet time or something we do publicly? Listen again to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much he would die for us. Peter here says, I will lay down my life for you. And John writes with such irony, as Jesus replies, will you lay down your life for me? As Jesus' words less than 24 hours before he lays down his life for Peter. But what happens after Christ's death and resurrection? What does Jesus say to Peter then? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says, yes. And Jesus undoes the damage of the denial with the challenge to love. So Jesus says to you and to me, and may I speak generally and say Trinity Free Church, and include you even if you're a guest or a visitor today, Trinity Free Church, Jesus Christ says, do you love me? Can I ask for an answer? Jesus Christ says, do you love me? Yes. Yes. Thank you. Then let us follow him. Let us be salt and light to the world this week and this year. Let us serve him in the way Peter went on to serve him. Whatever our gifts are, with prayer on the streets, with the youth work, there's some serving him right now in there. Whatever it may be, we love him. Let's serve him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you indeed for the way in which he was willing willing to suffer this betrayal, this torment, this torture for us. Thank you for the way he loves us. Father, we thank you that he is greater than the devil. We praise you that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who softens our hearts from our tendency to turn from you. We thank you that he is the one who equips us to stand against the temptations of the devil. And Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the glory that it is, and ask that you would help us to see it and to know it and to meditate on it. We pray, our Father, we would, as we see the love of Christ for us, that we would apply this love and live this love in our lives. Help us to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Do you love me?" Help us to reply, "Yes," and help us to follow him and serve him, we pray. Amen.